Father, thank you that you want to do that in us, that you want us, no matter what it is that we face, to come to understand that you are the answer. So, Lord, as we unpack the scriptures and we continue in this endeavor to understand what it is that you have orchestrated and done, that how those stories played out, and you recorded them for us. Now you want it to intersect with our story. God, would you speak to us? Would you move in our story, the story of our life? Would you help us to see what you want to do with this story? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study in Genesis. We have just one more week, and we're going to cut off our study at Genesis 25, 11, when Abraham dies, so we're going through his life. Today, we're, though, at chapter 24. The next generation is being prepared, and it is getting a bride for Isaac. And today, at chapter 24, we're beginning at verse 28. So I'd like you to turn in a Bible. You can follow along on a screen. You can scroll to it on your device. It's a fairly long story, but it's a great story. I'd like you to follow along. Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 28. The young woman, Rebekah, ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to meet the man at the spring. And as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelet on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell that the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought to the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Tell us then," Laban said. So he said, "I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. But go to my father's family and my own clan and get a wife for my son.' And then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' And he replied, 'The Lord before whom I have walked faithfully will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if, when you go to my clan, they refuse to give her to you. Then you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, 'Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring, and if a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and if she says to me, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too," let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son.' Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, 'Please, give me a drink.' She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too.' And so I drank, and she watered the camels also. And I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' And she said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him.' And then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and I worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get to the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn.' Laban and Bethuel answered, 'This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. Here is Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed.' When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord, and then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah, and also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, and then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." And then they said, "Well, let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. And so they set their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." And then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back to their man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Leharohai, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah looked up also and saw Isaac, and she got down from the camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and she married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The word of the Lord. Don't know if you know it, but rumor has it that there was a theme song written for this chapter. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find. Catch me a catch. You know, I mean, that must have come out of this, right? How many of you wrestle with the whole idea and struggle with trying to understand God's will? Know what he wants you to do. I've had times when I so wanted God to just tell me. I mean, just tell me, God, this church or this church? That car or this car? Tell me which one's the lemon. You know, tell me about this girl to date or that girl to date. Okay, that was a while ago. Honestly, have you felt sometimes, though, like discerning God's will is a little bit like playing hot and cold? You feel like he's hiding the stuff, and he's going to start saying to you, "Oh, you're getting warm. You're getting warm," and you're supposed to just go and try and find what he has hidden from you. I know. I find I feel that way sometimes, and especially when I read a story like this where he does these exact things. Maybe you ask these kind of questions. Does God want us even to know his will? Do our decisions even matter? Whether on the grade school playground, which kid to play with, or in the executive boardroom, does God care about the decisions that we make? If they do matter, how do I discover what it is that God wants from me? How much freedom, for instance, to give my children? Which job to take? Which friends to choose? Which house to take? Which spouse? Okay, wait, not which spouse. That would be wrong. Which girl to date to get a spouse? That, you know where I was going. Don't go that other place. So discovering God's will is possible. It might be difficult, but it's definitely worth it. So let's look at that. God desires that we know his will. God does reveal his will. The question then is, how do I find God's will? So first, God desires we know his will. I mean, you read this story and look at all of the things that happen. I mean, just picture this. You go, like, what was it Don said, 500 miles up to this place, and you're not sure where you're going. You've never been there, right? And you go into this place, and you say, "Well, here I am, God, I'm by this well. And, you know, if you'd just send out a girl, and, oh, she'll be unmarried and a virgin, beautiful would be okay. And she comes along and she's going to water. And I say, would you please give me a drink of water? And if she says, sure, I'll give you a drink and I'll water the camels, two that you happen to have standing there, then let her be the one." Who does that? Who puts those kind of conditions? And then it gets answered. I mean, think about what he did here. All of the difficult things. Like, I want her to do all this stuff. She's got to do these things and be a very generous girl. And you say, what do you mean really generous? Generous with her time. Did you know that a camel can drink up to 30 gallons of water? 10 camels at least, it tells us earlier. Okay, so maybe they stopped at the watering hole at noon, and now this is later in the day, and so they're not all that thirsty. They only drink 10 gallons each. When was the last time you hauled up 100 gallons of water from the well? That was no small task that she did. Oh, sure, I'll water your camels. I'll drag 100 gallons of water up here for you. She's a very generous girl. But here's the thing. We also know that God desires to put stuff together. Like, do you think that really happened by chance? Do you really think that this just sort of fell in place like that? Or do you believe there was a God who was actually living and active and causing that to happen? And if there is a God like that, what does he want from you today? What does he want to work in your life about your decisions? So we know that God desires to tell us his will because he tells us these kinds of stories. But we know it even more dramatically in that he told us one particular story, and that is to send his son for us, to die for us, and to be our living example of who God looks like. And he said God wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to tell you his will. That's how we know that God really does desire that we know his will. And over and over again, we are told this is God's will for you in the scriptures. But there's this tension that goes on about the will of God, because there's really, if you will, I'm going to make it a little bit simpler than it is. It's still very complex, but there's really two wills of God, at least. His will of decree, that is his sovereignty. He knows the end before the beginning. It's this idea that he understands all things. And then there's his will of command, what he actually tells us to do. For instance, in his will of command, Luke 2:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. This is Jesus wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane with the will of God. Was it the will of God that he would then end up going to the cross? He wanted the cup to pass from him, but it was God's will that he go. Now, did people sin in crucifying Jesus? They absolutely did, according to the will of God. That's a confusing will, isn't it? And it is his sovereign will of decree. Verses 40-41, we see Abraham explaining his faith in this balance of the wills. Verses 40-41, he replied to the servant, "The Lord before whom I walked faithfully will send his angel with you and will make your journey success." Do you see his faith in the God? But so that you can get a wife from my son Isaac, from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if, when you go to my clan, they refuse to give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. Human interaction, God's sovereignty. He trusted in God's sovereignty, that God, the angel, will go with you and he will make your way successful, but if they won't do it, then you're released. And I'll trust God by some other means, is what Abraham is saying. I trust God. And because God is infinite, we can never comprehend all that he is doing. So if we want to know the future, if we're really saying, God, I want you to tell me what's going to happen, if this is going to be a good match that I'm going after, if this is going to all work out to be nice and they're going to just live happily ever after, well, that's not asking to know God's will. That's really actually divination. That's asking to see the future and become God instead of trusting in God. That's what we end up doing when we push for that kind of will. But think about it, really, let's be honest with ourselves here. That whole idea of knowing about the future, think back, I don't know about you, but when I was in my 20s, there were lots of things that I really wanted that I am so glad that God didn't give me. I don't know what my record was, but let's just say of all the things that I really wanted, about 80% of them I look back at and I say, if I would have gotten that, it would have turned out very badly. Am I the only one that did that? You look back at that. I mean, one of the 20% though is right here. I married well. It was a good decision. You know, but really my score maybe was like 80% as I think about it. When I got to my 30s, I think I was more wise. Probably my score, I don't know if I was going to score it, was down to like 60%. We're like, Oh, that wouldn't have worked out good. When I got to my 40s, you know, okay, I'm really growing, I'm really learning. Maybe my score went all the way down to 40%. That if I would have got what I really wanted, that really wouldn't have worked out very well for me. And here's the point of honesty. How well do we think we're doing right now? Do I really need to tell God how to run the universe? Do I really need to tell him how to run my life? Because I know so well? See, knowing God's will is really understanding how he wants to work. There was a good friend of ours when we were living in southwestern Wyoming named Kirk. Kirk was an amazingly good-looking guy, very talented. He was doing well in his career. He was likable. He was earning, and he really wanted to get married. But he would go, and he would date this girl for a while, and he'd break it off. And he'd break this girl, and he'd wonder if she's the right one. And he didn't get married, to my knowledge. He never did. And the idea was that he kept saying, I just don't know if she's the right one. I don't know if she's the right one. I don't know. And his pastor finally said to him, Kirk, you know how you know if she's the right one? And he said, no, how do I know? And he said, put a ring on. When you marry her, you'll know she's the right one. Now, we laugh at that, but the point is, this story is to say, and the idea is, why do we think that we're so good at this decision? The point is, are we becoming the person God wants us to be? Kirk didn't go after that. He wasn't willing to look at that. God really does desire that we know his will. But we are to know only our part, not his part. So let's talk about then that God does reveal his will. In our story, what happened? Things played out exactly as he asked. Now, this is an exceptionally long story. It's the longest story in all of Genesis. And God's covenant is being preserved here. The next generation is being initiated. That's why we're told this story. And there are, sprinkled throughout Scripture, examples of this kind of direct, miraculous, yes, I'm answering this for you, and being very specific like this, but they're only a sprinkling of them. And so we have to ask ourselves the question when we read a story like this, okay, so that guy prayed, and he wanted this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and you gave it to him. God, all I'm asking for is this. Why don't you just do it for me and tell me? I wrestle with that. I try and see, why not tell me? I really want to do your will, God. Why don't you tell me which of these to do? Why not tell me in this instance? The answer to why he doesn't is central to our very life. So let's look at some examples of where God tells us, he tells us, catch this, exactly what his will is. You want to know what God's will is? Here's a couple of examples. There's a number of them that are saying you can just do a search on the will of God and look at all the Bible verses. We're going to pick just a few of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Okay, but wait, I didn't really want to look at that kind of will, God. I want my freedom, right? We don't necessarily think that's the kind of will we want to know. We just want to know whether to buy this car or that car. Another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me. How are you doing? I'm struggling. Am I alone? See, we want to know God's will, but when he says, this is my will for you, then we look at that. But notice what Jesus said in Mark 3:35. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, he really does expect us to do this so that we become part of the family that we demonstrate we are. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So how do we know God's will? In that passage, it is that we renew our minds to become a worshipful, God-oriented, God-besotted, caught up with who God is mind. That's how we come to know the will of God. Is that we transform our mind from thinking like the world to thinking the way God thinks. That's how we know it. Now, you might be saying, Gary, where does this come from in the story? Well, let me show you. And we're going to go through it quickly because it's a long story, but check this out. It'll be up on the screen. You won't be able to keep up. Verse 31, blessed by the Lord. Look at what they're saying in their worship as they see God's will unpacked. Verse 35, the Lord has blessed. Verse 40, the Lord will send. Verse 42, O Lord, will you? Verse 44, the Lord has chosen. Verse 48, I worship the Lord. I praise the Lord. He had led me. Verse 50, from the Lord this has been given to us. Verse 51, the Lord has directed these things. Verse 52, he bowed down before the Lord. Verse 56, the Lord was granted, the Lord has granted. Over and over again, do you see how they're just immersed in the fact that God is their everything? God is the guider. He is the protector. He is the director of all that I am. They worshiped him, and from that position of worship, they knew the will of God. They saw God unpack things. You see, his supreme will is that we would worship him, that we would trust him, that we would rest in him. And when we make other things our focus, we've gone after a vapor instead of that which is weighty and glorious and heavy. When we want more to know what God wants us to do about this decision or that decision, then we want God himself. We've made that decision more important than knowing God. I do it all the time. I fail to remember pest with that decision. But it's not so important, the decision that I make, but that I understand who God is and what he wants to do in my life. So this isn't really a type or a parable kind of a thing, but it's an amazing story. Look at what one author says about this story and just reflect on this story. Although the choice of a bride for Isaac is not a biblical type, it has traditionally been interpreted by rich spiritual lessons. Abraham in the story represents God the Father who desires a bride for his son. Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now seated in the heavenlies and will remain there until his bride, the church, is brought unto him. The servant illustrates the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who carefully selects and wins the bride and then carefully guides them through this world to bring them safely home. The Holy Spirit, just as the servant ministers to exalt the Father who sent him and the Son on whose behalf he has come. Rebecca represents the believer who loves without seeing, is given rich clothing, garments of righteousness, and who goes willingly. You see the marriage story here that's so glorious and beautiful is the story of the God who seeks you as his bride, who's come hunting for us, who wants to have him be the object of our love. God's ultimate will is this, to woo you to himself as his glorious bride. That's his will, that we'd see him as the absolute picture of all of our affections. So that decision you face, picking that spouse, looking to see what he wants you to do, does it cause you? So I'm going to use, because we're talking about marriage here, you who are in a situation where you're either approaching the idea of getting married, or that's something that you're thinking about a bit for your future, ask yourself this question. Does this person cause you to worship God or to slip into sin? Because the way we know the will of God is that it causes us to be transformed from the world's ways, to become more like God, to want him with our everything. Does the pursuit of that career, does it enhance your ability to build the church or to build your own kingdom? Which is it that we're focusing on? Unless the supreme endeavor of our life is to be enraptured by God's affectionate pursuit of us, we miss the point of determining any right and wrong decision. We've missed from the start where we're to be going. We're going in the wrong direction. Why would we be directed by the will of God if he is not the overall objective of our discerning this particular decision? So God does reveal his will, and his will is himself. It's him. That's what our life is all to be about. It's why you were created. It's why you exist. It's why you're here. Okay, you say, God does reveal his will, but still, Gary, I do have those decisions to make, and I'm not sure you're helping me. As a matter of fact, I'm feeling a little more frustrated. So let's talk about how does God help us find his will? Many of you are pursuing what I've just described. For a long time, you've been saying, I want Jesus to be my all. I want him to be the passion of my life. And I still get frustrated in trying to make these decisions. Let me see if I can help you. First of all, I want to ask you, how do we make these specific decisions? A passage that has helped me immensely is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you haven't memorized this, I want to encourage you to do so. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. Why do we have to trust in the Lord? Because remember my record back there that probably isn't a lot different than yours, of my performance record? We have to trust in the Lord, not in our own understanding. So what do we do? I'm going to give you 5 steps. You might want to write these down because there's going to be a quick quiz at number 4, all right? So 5 steps to discerning God's will. Number 1, fear and follow God. Psalm 25, 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. So, first one, fear and follow God. What we're doing here is we're creating a grid whereby you make decisions. So what you do first is to say, am I in this decision first and foremost fearing God? Then we go on to number 2. We can answer yes to that. We can go on to number 2. Follow the word of God. Follow the word. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So if you look at this guy and you're wondering about dating him and you say, well, he's not a Christian, but he's a really nice guy and you're a believer in Christ, decision made, the word says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't do that. The word says, no, decision made. You've got to take it through this grid. Step 1. Step 2. Third, pray. Matthew 7, 7 and 11. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you, he says, illustrating that idea that God does want to communicate with us, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So pray. So you've gone through step 1, you've gone through step 2, and then at 3, you pray and ask God. So which one? I'm passing step 1, check. I'm passing step 2, check. Now I pray. Step 3, pray. Step 4, get godly counsel. Proverbs 19, 20 and 21. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The servant, notice, listened to Abraham. God said, this is how you will know. If this condition is met, then you'll get it. And so he got godly counsel how to go about this mission. Okay, so now the quiz. What's the first step? Second step, third step, fourth step, seek godly counsel. And all of those, you still don't know which to do. Now I'm going to pick something really simple so that it's illustrative, all right? I know that your decisions aren't simple. I'm not trying to mitigate that or minimize that. What I'm saying is I'm trying to decide whether to buy the Chevy or the Honda. Don't voice your vote, you know. And I get godly counsel and they say different things, okay? So I don't know which one, and I want God's will. I want to try and be obedient to him, so I'm trying to decide. What do you think number 5 is? So I've passed through all those grids. I've gotten all that stuff. What do you think number 5 is? Any guesses? Obey. What's that? Wait for an answer. The car's already broke. I need a car. Louder, Eldon. Flip the coin. Some of you didn't see that coming, did you? And here's the deal. I'm not kidding. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What's a lot? It was like dice that were in the breastplate of the high priest to reveal the will of God. You see, here's the deal. We laugh at that, but it really is the idea. Because think about this. If you've done number one, and you've done number two, and you've done number three, and you've done number four, and you've done them all honestly, and there's still this decision to make, do you know what God is saying to you? My child, do whichever you want. It's okay. Because they honor me. You've prayerfully considered this. You've looked at the idea of this being worshipful in its endeavor. You've been seeking godly counsel. Just choose one and go. Walk by faith. Don't expect me to give you sight to everything. I'm not going to do that. And he clearly doesn't do that, does he? He clearly doesn't do that. So we know there's got to be a way. And what's the way? Inactivity is not the answer. How do we live by faith? There's a guy who thought he was understanding some of this. He really believed more in just hearing God's voice. He was at this gathering of Christian young people, and he was pretty sure he saw this beautiful girl across the way, and he thought, man, she's the one. He thought he heard God's voice, and so he walked across, and he said, you know, God just spoke to me, and he said that, you know, I think you're supposed to marry me, and she said, that's really interesting, because I'm already married. And you laugh at that, but I've actually heard those kinds of stories. You perhaps have as well. We can't go by what just somebody hears. It's got to be mutual. God's big enough to guide and to lead us in that, but we also can't be just tied up in the indecision. When God becomes our delight, catch this. When God becomes our delight, many questions go away or are greatly simplified. When it's all about Him in my life, life becomes a lot easier in many decisions. We can know when we really are trusting and delighting in Him. I know a lot of times I have that sense, Lord, I think you want me to do this, but I choose that anyway, and I know I shouldn't do that. So the ultimate objective of knowing God's will is not figuring out the easiest, most comfortable, most fun way to get from point A to point B, but to discover God and fall deeply satisfied with who He is, not with what He does for us. Knowing God's will is in part trusting Him in His sovereignty. Making God our ultimate delight is the biggest step in discovering His will. And when facing a decision, be diligent in the steps and then walk by faith. Let's pray.